Reading this afternoon is found in the book of Job, and we read chapter 3, Job, immediately before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 3. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'There is a man-child conceived.' Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as an untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is Job 3, verse 1, referring to much of the chapter that we read. Job 3, verse 1, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how would you react to the following statements regarding depression? If you had enough faith, you wouldn't get depressed. Or, depression is caused by sin, and therefore, rebuke, repentance, and confession are always necessary. Or, if you pray hard enough, depression will go away. It used to be, beloved, that if someone had a nervous breakdown or an episode of depression, that many would think of those people as being weaker Christians. But we need to know, beloved, that faithful children of God can and do become depressed, deeply depressed. So much so that they might despair of their very life. That's what Job experienced. Not because he was a horrible sinner, not because he was a weak believer. God himself speaks of Job's godliness. But in fact, it was Job's godliness that made him a target of Satan. Satan wanted Job to curse God and reject his faith altogether. But God had a greater plan for Job. God would bring Job through great darkness in order that he would one day see even greater light. A faithful child of God is able to suffer such distress that he would curse his day. And we mustn't think, beloved, that that would never happen to us. We may very well end up in circumstances that we would end up in such distress. We want to consider that text this afternoon under the theme, Job cursing his day. Let's note the meaning of that. What does it mean he cursed his day? Secondly, the reason. Why did Job curse his day? And then we hope to draw some lessons for ourselves under the significance. Job cursing his day. Beloved, most of us will never know the anguish that Job experienced when God gave Satan the power to take away everything that Job had except his own life. Chapter 1 tells us how the devil came, Satan came, and took away Job's possessions. And then he took away Job's children. And then the devil comes back. Satan comes back. The adversary, wanting to overthrow Job's faith, he comes back to God and he says, now take away Job's health. And then he will curse you to your face. And so Job experienced great boils all over his body. So bad was it that Job's own wife came to him. The one who should have been an encouragement to Job and supporting him in his trial. She comes to Job and tells him to curse God and die. Well, eventually, three of Job's friends came to visit him after they heard of his calamity. And usually we hear or think that these friends coming and sitting silently with Job, that that was a good thing. And I'm not going to be dogmatic here, but They did come, after all, to comfort him. Verse 11 of the previous chapter, they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And while it's true that was their motive, and they did weep and they did sit down with Job, the rest of the book of Job doesn't seem to support the idea that they did good to Job. I wonder if that's the case even here. I wonder if they even comforted Job at all as they sat on the ground with him. All they could do is sit silently. And maybe that shows their unpreparedness. Isn't that the case? Many times if we see someone perhaps who is suffering, we don't know. How do we speak to them? How do we comfort them? Job's friends were unprepared to comfort him. I suppose sitting silently too was not as bad as what his friends did later to Job. But now consider that after those 7 days that those friends sat down with Job, then Job speaks and curses his day. After this, says our text, after sitting with his three friends, during those 7 days, Job had a lot of time to think of his circumstances, to formulate his thoughts. This chapter wasn't just thrown out as a jumble of words. Job gave a lot of thought to what he was going to say. But his friends sat silent. They didn't speak words of encouragement to him. They were silent. And that reminds us, and Job again, when we think of the suffering of Job, that points in a small way to the suffering of our Lord and Savior. And how did the friends of our Lord and Savior comfort him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Those three disciples who couldn't even stay awake and pray with the Savior in the garden. They couldn't offer him any words of comfort. They left Jesus in his own agony to suffer alone. No words of comfort. And there Jesus experienced loneliness and anguish that Job's anguish didn't even come close to what Jesus experienced. Jesus looked for some to have pity on him, and there was no man. Deserted so that we would never be deserted by God. Lonely, experiencing great loneliness so that we would be never left alone by God. Job was not comforted by his friends. And finally, Job can't take it anymore. We come to our chapter and to our text, and finally Job opens his mouth after those 7 days, and he curses his day. Satan wanted Job to curse God. His wife told him to curse God and die. Job didn't curse God. He curses a particular day. What day did Job curse? The text says he cursed his day. He cursed, that is, the day he was born. It means that Job would have that day to be counted a light and worthless thing. Cursed be that day. Let that day lose all its honor. And now, of course, when Job speaks that, beloved, he's not free from sin. When he curses that day, indirectly, and maybe not in his own heart wanting to do this, but indirectly, he is questioning God's wisdom and God's love and God's rule, because who is it that brought that day into being in the first place? Even if that questioning is only implied, it still was part of Job's sin to curse that day. Job cursed the day of his birth. He saw no purpose in that day. Now contrast that. We'll get into more of the cursing of the day, the particulars, but contrast that. Job curses his day. There's no purpose in that day. Why did that day ever come to be? Contrast that again with Jesus Christ, who even in his trial before Pilate, knowing what the result of that trial would be, knowing that he was about to be sentenced to die, he didn't curse his day. He didn't curse the day that he was born. Jesus reflected on the purposeful nature of the day of his birth. Jesus thinks back on his birth during his trial. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king? Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Yes. That's the implication. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus saw in the midst of his great trial, in the midst of great affliction, Jesus saw there was a purpose for my birth. That's why I was born, exactly for this day. It was serving a great purpose. Now we can apply that to ourselves, beloved. When we consider Job's response in a general way, there's a lesson for us. Job sat silent for those 7 days. And all, it seems, that he thought about, evidenced by this chapter, all he thought about was his calamity. And now if all we think about in the midst of difficulties and trials, in the midst of our calamity, if all we think about is our calamity, we will drive ourselves into deep darkness. If we don't think about God's purpose behind what He is sending us, if we don't think about God's sovereign fatherly hand behind what we are experiencing, then we will lend ourselves to be swallowed up by depression. What a great comfort, the doctrine of God's sovereignty. That's not just an abstract doctrine that theologians talk about in their dogmatics textbooks. This is a practical doctrine for God's people. There is purpose behind the calamities that God sends. Job's friends sat with Job, but they didn't bring comforting words. They didn't talk about God's sovereign fatherly hand. They sat in silence with dust on their heads, yes, as they looked upon Job in his grief. I don't imagine, beloved, I would have done any better And probably you would say the same, that we would have done any better than Job. But all of that time, Job thinks about how unbearable life was. All he thought about was his calamity. And that kind of thinking pattern is not going to bring us joy. That kind of thinking pattern is going to drive us into greater darkness. And we might very well curse the day of our birth, wishing that we had never been born. But now let's remind ourselves of this too, beloved, that in spite of Job's cursing his day, he was still a child of God. Godly saints do get deeply depressed. They can get deeply depressed. I'm not saying depression excuses Job's sin or our sin. In fact, if even our best works are stained with sin, surely in our depression there will be sin mixed with that. But depression itself is not necessarily sinful. Our response to depression may be, but depression itself is not necessarily sinful. And Job, though he was deeply depressed, though he curses his day, he still was a child of God. A dear child of God. So part of the purpose, beloved, of the inspired record of Job is to teach us that bad things do happen to good people. That is, godly saints can and do suffer deep depression. Job was a man who feared God. Job was a man who avoided evil. Job was a man who lived for the glory of God. He dreaded the idea that his children might curse God. But he still suffered greatly. And he also got depressed. If we ever think that grief and anguish of soul only belongs to sinners, well, then we have to remember, too, our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, who in his anguish speaks these words, John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus, if he himself was deeply troubled, then it's not sinful in and of itself to be deeply troubled. Affliction, beloved, in fact, is the common experience of God's children. Different degrees, to be sure. If we don't experience affliction at all, maybe the question should be, what's wrong? Why am I not experiencing any affliction whatsoever? Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We shouldn't at all be surprised by affliction coming into our lives. And then we shouldn't be surprised either when God's children, under that affliction at times, become depressed. That's what happened to Job, and he cursed his day. Why did Job curse his day? Why did he curse the day that he was born? And here's what's so striking again about this chapter is that Job puts his thoughts together in poetic form. If you study the words of Job, he repeats lines just as Hebrew poetry does. He took much thought to put these words together. All of his mental faculties are aimed at cursing his day. And as he speaks these words, he deepens his loneliness. That's a has to be a very sad thing when God's people experience that kind of darkness and despair. Well, Job's curse falls into three parts. In the first place, there's the curse proper, verses 3 through 10. Then in the second place, and flowing from that, he longs for quiet and rest, 11 to 19. And then lastly, he asks, why? Why? How deep was Job's depression? So deep that he wished he had never been born. Notice he doesn't talk about or think about taking his own life. That's a great sin that sometimes people are tempted to. That should never be contemplated. We ought to drive even the smallest thought of that from our hearts and repent. Job didn't think about taking his life, but he did wish that he had never been born. Verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born. The day of someone's birth. The day of, generally speaking, a day of light and joy. Job describes that birthday as a day of darkness and shadow, the shadow of death and a terror of blackness. He wishes that God had never regarded that day, that God had never been present on that day with his life-giving power to give life to himself. He would have a cloud, a supernatural cloud, to come over that day and blot it out. The day of his birth, he wishes never existed. Then he goes back beyond the day of his birth. No, that's not enough. I don't even want the day of my conception to exist. Verse 3, the second half, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived, let that night perish too, is Job's thought. A night that normally would be a night of happiness, Job would have that to be expunged from the calendar. There was no joy in Job's heart concerning the day of his conception. Life was so painful for Job, he wishes he could go back to the very root of his existence, the day when he was conceived in the womb, and he wishes that day was plucked out of the calendar. If only someone had the power to destroy that day. So he says in verse 8, let them curse it that curse the day. And then there's a striking phrase in verse 8, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Literally, the Hebrew has it this way, who are ready to raise up Leviathan. I believe the idea is this, that Leviathan was a great sea monster, a destructive sea monster. He wishes that someone would raise up this great destructive sea monster, figuratively, to destroy his day. There's no light at the end of the tunnel for Job. He doesn't have any hope in his heart that there will be a dawning of the day. Conception and birth, normally reasons for great joy. Job thought it would be much better those days never had existed. Why? Because then he wouldn't have suffered the great misery that he was experiencing. Then sorrow would be hidden from his eyes. If only he had never been born, he wouldn't have to face the distress and the pain of bereavement. He wouldn't have to face the misery and the pain of his sickness. Job can't stand the horror of that dark pit, and he was utterly alone. But then in the second place, we can't deal with all the language of Job's curse, that would take way too much time, but in the second place, Job's curse flows out of his longing for quiet and rest. His desire to curse the day is because I want quiet and rest. And isn't that the desire of those who are depressed, to get away from all the turmoil and to have quiet and rest? If I could only fly far away into a desert place and have quiet and rest. And so Job asks, why did I not die from the womb? Why did I not die when I came out of my mother's belly? Why were there knees to receive me and hold me? Why were there breasts to suckle me? Verse 13, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. Verse 14 and 15, Job speaks of being in the grave with kings and counselors of the earth. Verse 15, with princes. You see, because in the grave, those powerful people of the earth aren't able to oppress anymore. Then he would be at rest in the same grave. Not only with the wicked who harmed him, but also with the weary and the prisoners. Verse 19 says, the small and the great are there. Deep down, that's what Job wanted, just to be at rest and quiet. And ultimately, to leave the turmoil of this life. And there's a hint then of Job's faith wanting to be ultimately at rest with God in heaven. Later in the book, Job talks about the resurrection of his body. And finally, in his deep darkness, Job asks the question, why? And I suppose that's a question that many who are depressed ask. And there's not always an answer. He can't understand his sufferings. Why does a godly saint suffer such affliction? Why does a godly saint have to have this kind of distress? Verse 20, he says, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery? That light is parallel with life. And he says, and life unto the bitter of soul. Why is life given to the bitter of soul? But even here it's striking that he talks about light being given. Who gives that light? Job sees that God is the giver of light and life. Why do people have that light in life? Because God has given it to them. And so Job, still in this deep darkness, acknowledges God. He doesn't ignore God altogether, although he's definitely not in the center of his mind. Why, when these people long for death, why does God give them life? It's as if that was the only out that Job could see. The only way out of trouble. His life seems so futile. The way seems hidden from God's blessing and grace. And he feels like he's trapped in a miserable prison, hedged in by God. Well, beloved, what can we learn from Job's experience? We certainly can't be exhaustive here. But we can learn this, that depression is a very lonely experience. Even when Job's three friends were with him, he felt alone. Being there and actually walking alongside those who are depressed, bringing them the words of Scripture in a measure, that can help. Job's friends sat silent. They did not bring words of comfort. Secondly, those who are depressed often see no hope. That was Job. That's evident, is it not, in Job's words? There's no hope in his words. And so those who are deeply depressed, they feel as if there is no hope. They can't see anything in the future, any subsidence of what they're experiencing. And Job does what many depressed people do. He feels so strongly that things can only continue to go badly. And Job was guilty then of making a false generalization. He takes the previous few days, there's the 7 days in which he sat. How many days before this? Either way, the very near past. He takes those few days and he says, this is how the rest of my life is going to be. Makes a false generalization. This is what all the future holds for me. There's nothing good in the future. And it's as if he knows it to be a certainty. This is how it's going to go. Things will never get better. And so that's why he concludes. The best thing is that if he had never been born. And we often forget, beloved, that God has great good in store for each and every one of us, each and every one of His children. He has great good in store. The very thought of the future, we go back to Jesus Christ, the very thought of future joy led Him to the sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. That joy was a motivation for Him. The future joy was a motivation for Him to go to the cross. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has great good in store for each and every one of His children. Because, not because of something we earn, but because exactly what Christ earned for us when He went to the cross. Otherwise, Christ never would have gone to the cross in the first place unless He was, in fact, purchasing for us great good the greatest good, eternal life. Well, related to that, Job magnifies the evil around him. He sees the calamity around him. He magnifies that. And he minimizes God. Job almost completely fails to see God in his circumstances. Yes? He did bless God. And he acknowledged that he must receive both good and bad from God. But now, he almost focuses exclusively on himself and on his calamity. And do we not often do the same thing, beloved? Even though God has forgiven us, we might still focus on the past, on past sins. We might dredge up those past sins over and over again, leading us to continued guilt over those sins and self-condemnation and fear of punishment when those have already been forgiven. And we might even imagine that's a pious thing to do. But in fact, it's not pious to ignore Christ's forgiveness. Instead of focusing on God and His forgiveness, we focus on ourselves and our own sins. We mustn't magnify evil and minimize God. Keep things in perspective. And then one other thing about Job. It seems that Job perhaps felt responsible for what had happened in his family. Verse 25 says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." It seems that Job blamed himself for not taking greater care in light of those fears. Maybe he could have prevented those calamities from happening, he might have thought to himself. The Sabaeans were out there. Could I not have taken greater precautions to protect my property? Could I not have urged my children to build their houses stronger? Felt a certain responsibility, it seems. And now there is a certain point where if we are responsible for something, we take responsibility and we seek forgiveness. But is it really true that Job should have known? He should have known that the pillars of his house, of the house of his eldest son, were not strong enough. He should have done something about it. We have to be careful that we not blame ourselves for things that are truly beyond our control. And then see God's hand of providence as well, operating even where we did have control. Ultimately, beloved, Job teaches us how frail we are as human beings. Does it not teach us how much we need a Savior? Without God, then what Job said would make sense. What's the point? If God didn't exist, if His Redeemer did not live, He's going to talk about His Redeemer later in the book, well then you could say, Job, what you're saying makes sense. And so the depression of Job teaches us how much we need a Savior. If we didn't know of the forgiveness of sins, if we didn't know that God is our Father for Christ's sake, if we didn't know that God in His sovereign providence works all things together for good. If we didn't know that God has a glorious future, well, then we would have every reason to be depressed. We would. We would have every reason to curse the day of our conception and birth. Job does exhibit that glimmer of hope, even in this dark chapter. As we said, he doesn't deny God altogether as Satan wanted him to. He doesn't curse God when his wife suggested it. He sees yet that God is there, though he feels that God has hedged him in. Verse 23, "And whom God hath hedged in." He sees God there, but he wonders why God is doing this. There must be a reason. Well, Job didn't have all the revelation we have, beloved. In fact, the scriptures weren't even written in Job's day. But what a wonderful thing that we have God's word. We can know there is plenteous forgiveness in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the greatest of sinners. We belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior. We can know that although Job knew about his Redeemer, how much clearer does God give that knowledge to us? We can know. As Job could not know, the certainty that we can know it is much greater having God's Word. We can know that Christ rules over all things for our sakes. I say that's something Job could not have known nearly to the degree that we know it, though he had faith. And we can know, beloved, that we have a faithful high priest who was in all points tempted like as we are and yet without sin. Who knows? Sometimes we see somebody suffering and I've responded that way too. I don't know what it's like. But God knows. Our mediator knows. Jesus knows. So what dark pit might we find ourselves in? Christ suffered, beloved, the darkness of hell. The greatest darkness that ever there was. So that we might have light and hope. In the midst of our darkness, there is hope for the downcast. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Job longed for rest, and that rest ultimately is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we have touched on a matter that is dark and even difficult to understand, and only scratched the surface. Yet we pray, O Lord, that Thou bless these words to our hearts. That we may know more of our frailty, but especially that we may know more of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grant that we may learn to look to Him in all of our needs. Give us also grace that we may learn to minister to others who go through dark and difficult times, and teach us in the midst of our difficulties, to have a right perspective based upon the promises of thy word in Jesus Christ, in whom those promises are yea and amen. Forgive, Lord, our sins. Guide us by thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.